And I hope this doesn't embarrass anyone who is of a higher age bracket, but I'm curious here, who has gone to church the longest? Who has gone to... Joshua, put your hand down. You're 16 years old. Jeez! My goodness. It seems the longest. Yeah, because when you're younger, it does that. Who here has been here? How long have... 87 years you've gone to church. Can anyone top that? This is Ted and Sue. Can anyone top Ted and Sue? 88. Oh, no. Oh, my gosh. Anyone else? Anyone else? Is that... Yeah, who? Like 88, 87 years? Now, out of curiosity, then that must mean you are the most holiest people around. No, yeah, not those types of holes. I've often wondered why we as people gather on Sundays to learn and to grow, because doesn't there come a point when you've learned it all? No! Praise God. I'm one of those people that bristle when I hear certain things. Like maybe some people who attend Christian schools, they say, well, I don't really need to go to church because I have chapel every day, and so I get enough God in my life. Have you guys gotten enough God in your life? No, not yet. There seems to be there's a story that's told of a pastor who, and I've always wanted to try this, but I did not have the guts to do it, who preached the same sermon 4 Sundays in a row. And if, by the 4th sermon, they're coming up to him, Pastor, you continue to preach the same sermon every Sunday. What's the deal? And he says, I'll stop preaching the same sermon when you start actually listening to the sermon and following what the sermon actually says. And I thought, that's so true. I don't know if Pastor Larry has ever experienced this, where we preach on something and the very next day, sometimes even the very next hour, someone comes up and does something that is like in violation of what we had just spoken about. Did anyone have that problem? One of the things that, and I won't mention his name, but it's still to me, it's one of the funniest stories that I have from a youth, where we're out on this youth retreat, and the study was about honesty, and especially that kids sometimes have a problem because they don't, if they do something wrong, our first inclination is to hide it, and to maybe try to get away with something. And so I'm leading this study, and it is no joke, I've just finished, and they're like, yeah, you know what, the next time I do something wrong, I'm just going to admit it right then and there that I messed up. I said, if you do this to your parents, they won't even know who you are. This is no joke. And right then, a kid was holding a glass of water. See, Emma knows who I'm talking about, but we're not going to mention who it is. And it wasn't Emma, by the way. It wasn't. You weren't even on that retreat. Holding the glass of water, and right at that moment, he drops it. He looks up at me. First words out of his mouth, it wasn't me. I just saw it, like, it was as close as I am with Louis. It was that close. And I'm like, did anything that I say make any sort of difference in your life whatsoever? Sometimes I feel like maybe it doesn't, but then I also look at my own life and I often wonder, how come I haven't learned certain lessons that God teaches? Why are we so unable to take what God says, put it into our lives, and then actually put it into practice on a consistent basis? Why are we so forgetful? I don't know. Oh, Jim, do you have an answer? Or no. Yeah. How many times have you prayed for God to help you, let's say, with your finances, and God comes through in some miraculous way? Now, again, this is very personal for me. I remember many a times not having enough money to pay the bills, but somehow God comes through. But I wonder, this time that I'm in financial difficulty, maybe God won't come through. Or I know that what I am doing is not going to be helpful to me, but yet I still engage in it. I have this problem. It's sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up, I roll over, and I'm curious what time it is. I don't keep a clock next to me. It's on Heather's side. And so I just grab my phone, tap it to wake it up, and realize, oh, it's 3:00 in the morning. This just happened 2 nights ago. 3:00 a.m. And in my head, I go, if I unlock my phone to check my email or Facebook, I will be awake then for a long period of time. I know what's going to happen. I know that checking my phone at 3:00 a.m. is bad for me, and yet I still do it. I remember counseling a couple. They weren't a member of our congregation. This was one where a couple outside the church who had no ties to church wanted me to do their wedding, and I was doing their premarital counseling. And they said, we have an issue, we have a problem, because we're constantly embarrassed by our partner's behavior. And I'm like, really? That's interesting. I said, well, what is it? And these were two both type A strong personalities, and you could tell they're very gregarious, very outgoing. And I go, what's the issue? They say, every time we go out with our friends, we both get a little bit drunk, and we get a little bit crazy, and then we embarrass each other because we're embarrassed by what our partner is doing, and we're always trying to one-up each other. And I go, oh, that's interesting. And I go, and then they look at me and they go, so how do we fix this? No, that I don't make this stuff up. This is why I love my life. It is so interesting. Because I looked at them and I went, have you ever thought to maybe when you go out, don't drink any alcohol? And they're like, huh. Do you think that'll help? And I go, how about you try it? See what happens. They're like, okay. So the next week they came back and I go, so how did it go? They're like, it was amazing. On Friday night we went out. Neither of us had any alcohol. We actually have some pretty funny friends. Like, they're really cool. And we talked as a couple, and I'm like, that's fantastic. And they said, but we're still in a fight. I go, but why are you in a fight? They're like, well, because we went out Saturday and we started drinking and then we started embarrassing each other. And I'm like, wait, you went out on Friday and it worked, and then on Saturday, they're like, yeah, we didn't know if it was going to work again. This is where we're going to find ourselves in this discussion of the feeding of the 4,000. It's this interesting story that only a couple of gospel writers pick up on. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, all four gospel writers picked up on the story. But the feeding of the 4,000 is really interesting, because as we read through it, you're going to be like, wait, I thought we already heard this story before, even to the point that some people have said that there was no actual feeding of the 4,000. That they took the feeding of the 5,000 and sensationalized it, and now it's shown up in other places and it really never happened. Well, it's really easy to dismiss that in wholesale, because later on in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the yeast of the Sadducees, and he says, don't you remember when I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish and 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2? So he himself, Jesus, from Jesus' own lips, shows that these two were two separate occasions. So don't think that this is a repeat story. It's repeated, but it has some very interesting distinctions. And we're tempted, as we go through this, to say, man, the disciples are dumb. Now, I'm not going to argue with you. The disciples are dumb. But they are just like us. They had an opportunity to almost show this incredible amount of faith, but then they fail in all the same ways that we fail as well. Matthew 15, starting at verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. We find out, just to let you know, that this setting takes place in what we would call Gentile territory. So one of the biggest differences between these two stories is that the feeding of 5,000 was primarily to a Jewish audience. And now Jesus is in Gentile territory. And this might help explain why the disciples are having a struggle with this. Remember, right before this, he had this encounter with this Gentile woman, and she even said, you know, can you help me? And Jesus kind of brushes her off. No, it's not right to give food from the children and give it to the dogs. And God essentially highlights this woman's faith, saying she's just willing to get crumbs. And so I'm sure the disciples at that point were like, okay, well, let's give a little bit of crumbs to the Gentiles. And then along comes this story where Jesus essentially says, no, I'm not just going to give them crumbs. I'm going to give them even more than they asked for, even more than they could desire. So as they encounter this similar situation, the audience is different. And so it might be akin to us saying, is God's love truly for the whole world? Or are there segments and people of society that God does not actually care for and want to see redeemed and saved? And this actually answers that question. So he's in a Gentile territory, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And I wish the Greek word is really hilarious because it's almost like it's the same word when Judas came back into the temple after betraying Jesus and he threw the sack of coins at the feet of the leaders. This is the same exact word that it was cast. It's almost like they're getting dumped off. Like, hey, there's Jesus. Come on, Frank. Yeah, I know you're missing a leg. Let's go. Come on. It's almost like they're pouring it on. And all around him, you got to imagine the scenario. There's blind people, deaf people, there's crippled people, but then there's also maimed people. So these are people that are maybe missing parts of their body. And this would be incredible. And there is Jesus. And what is he doing? He's healing. And I'm sure the disciples were like, oh, wow. Why are you healing these Gentile people? This doesn't really make any sense. We understand the woman, she had faith, but what about these people? And Jesus is trying to help them see, look, they are coming in faith. They are coming and laying these people at my feet. They are proving that they believe that I can do this. And so Jesus just heals person after person after person. And I'm sure the word started getting out as more people were being healed. More people started getting brought in, and it turns into this marathon session of Jesus healing and teaching and preaching. In verse 3, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. This is also one of the clues that we have. This is to a Gentile audience because, you know, for a Jewish person to praise the God of Israel would be automatic. But here, the Gentiles are seeing Jesus do this, and they are praising God. It's one of kind of the purposes of anything with healing is God doesn't heal just for the sake of healing someone. He heals someone because then it solicits this response of praise and faith and prayer back to him. As Pastor Larry said in the opening, this is what happens when we come to faith. We praise God, we pray to God, we come, we support one another in ministry. It's very powerful. So they are now praising God. Jesus called his disciples to him. I love this. I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. So do you get, like, this is a marathon. So I'm sorry, my sermons are not that long. 3 days. And they have, hello? It's a sign from God saying, preach on, brother. No. I have compassion, they've been with me 3 days, have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they might collapse on the way. Okay, so right there, you are a disciple. Huge crowds have gathered. They're getting healed. They're all getting hungry. We find out later it's a roughly the same size crowd. There's about minus 1,000 guys, but there's about 4,000 guys, and then there's women and there's children. And I'm sure Jesus says this almost with a smile on his face. So guys, I love these people, and they're hungry. What should we do about this? Now, who here would say, well, Jesus, I mean, not that long ago, there was this crowd, and, you know, they were hungry, and we didn't really have that much to eat, and you multiplied some loaves and fishes, so why don't we solicit some people in the audience and find out if anyone has any lunches, and maybe you could bless it, and then we can feed a bunch of other people. Who here? Don't raise your hand. Who here would have done that? Don't raise your hand. You know you wouldn't have. That's the problem. Because for us, reading this story, we think to ourselves, why did no disciple say, I think I've been here before? No one says anything because they're just like us. We forget. I'm going to cut the disciples a little bit more slack too, because how many times have you prayed for something, and let's say it was something big. It was miraculous. Maybe it was for someone who has a brain tumor or someone in a terrible car accident and they're near death. How many times have you prayed, and in that instance, in that one time, God came through in this miraculous way, and he does it. He heals them. How many times then do we come back another time and we say, God, you, like, I do this where I almost remind God, like, God, you know, he's like, oh man, I forgot, that's right, I healed this other person. I guess God, you know, you healed this person over here, and now there's another person with the exact same request, and you did such a miracle there, can you do it here? And God chooses to not do the miracle. I have no idea how many other times between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 that maybe there were hungry people and Jesus, for whatever reason, chose not to give them any food. There are times when Jesus doesn't heal everyone in the congregation. There are times when he pulls out select people to give ministry to. So I understand the hesitancy of the disciples, because I'm wondering if they think in the back of their head, well, he did it this one time before, but what are the chances that he's going to do the exact same thing again? Yeah. Right, yeah. The disciples, as we said, and it's really funny, and you'll have to wait until we come back to Matthew, but it happens in the very next chapter where Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So all the disciples gather together, and they're like, I think Jesus is angry with us because we didn't have enough bread on our trip. And Jesus is overhearing. He's like, are you guys, like, why are you talking about bread? And he actually brings up the feeding of the 5,000 people. But yeah, there's many times that the disciples, they are so much like us. That's what I love about them. How many times? Yeah, you get it wrong enough times. Yeah, I'm not going to raise my hand. Yeah, the teacher keeps saying, you know, I had that at seminary. I don't know if you had it. There was a professor at seminary that it always happened. His name was Horace Hummel, and he was just really, he first of all, he's brilliant, but he was also very strict and very angry. And I had him for Old Testament eisegetics. And I remember he would always start off with a translation. So the first 5 minutes were always translation time. And it inevitably happened that some hotshot first-year student would be like, well, I know Greek because I'm really awesome like that. And you second-year students are blah, blah. I'm like, oh, yeah, you go for a first-year student because the second-year students know something that you don't. So always this first-year student like, oh, yeah, Dr. Hummel, yeah, I'll translate. And so they would start to translate, and he would shred them to the point that they would normally end in tears. No, this is no joke. This is true. Like, to the point that I stopped coming 5 minutes the first, I was always late to class because I just didn't really want to cry in class. But I would get there, and if he ever says, yes, could I have a volunteer to translate? You know what all the second year guys did? Just put your head down. Just don't. No, he hasn't called on anyone yet. Just wait him out, and eventually he's going to point to someone, and they're going to cry. So after a while, sometimes I think that with the disciples, like, oh, I'm going to try. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, that didn't. And here we've got the exact same scenario. And yet we've also seen this in other things. How many times has Jesus stilled storms in the presence of his disciples? Several times. And you would think, and we kind of laugh at him, like, well, why don't they get the point? Well, they don't get the point because it's very difficult. Our faith is normally not robust enough that we can trust that when God says that he's going to do something, that he will do it. We often operate in a much different realm, which is why when we do prayer, we just ask. But it's tough when God does one thing in one place for one person, but he doesn't do the same for others. So this is why when Jesus starts talking with them, why no one raises their hand and says, Jesus, why don't we just feed them with whatever we have, that Jesus, and I agree with Pastor Larry, he shared in the early service, that we don't have a record any rebuke by Jesus. And I think it's on purpose, because we have other times that he rebukes the disciples, but not here. So he says, that, you know, I can't send them away hungry. And his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And again, we're like, are you guys just stupid? No, no, no. They're about as smart as you are. They have about as much faith as you do, because we do the same thing. Yeah, we remember what God did back then, but we can't understand that now. Lord, I feel so distant from you. Why are you not close to me? And then we realize maybe it's because we've stopped doing the things that had brought us close in the first place. I get this question a lot. It's probably one of my number one questions. God feels so far away from me. And I ask him, I said, well, tell me a time in your life when God was really close to you. They're like, oh my gosh, yeah, I totally remember it. You know, I was very excited about faith. I went to church. I was reading the Bible on a daily basis. I was praying a lot. I was even listening to worship songs. And I could just, I mean, I felt the closeness. I go, okay, so when was the last time you've been at church? Oh, it was a couple years ago. When was the last time you opened up your Bible? I don't know about that answer. Do you listen to any Christian music anymore? No, it's all just 93.1 Jack FM. Well, okay, I'm not slamming 93.1 Jack FM. I listen to 93.1 Jack FM. I love 93.1 Jack FM. But the point is, if that's all you get and there's nothing else and you sit there and go, why does God not feel close to me? Newsflash, maybe it's not God. Maybe it's you. Again, that's not supposed to be some sort of guilt thing, because I've had other people that say, I do the same things and I still don't feel close. Then I think that there's probably something else going on. But how come we know that when we do certain activities, we feel close to God, and then we don't do them and we wonder why God isn't doing anything? Because we haven't learned. We know how we're supposed to treat our parents. We know how we're supposed to treat our kids. We know how we're supposed to operate in the world. But how easy it is to get upset and to get angry because things aren't going our way. Instead, maybe we need to pause and remember what God has promised us in Scripture, and maybe, just maybe, we should follow after that. Who here knows, who here believes that if you needed someone to talk to because you're battling depression, who here knows that someone would at a moment's notice drop everything for you? I know that it saddens me every time I see something on the news, especially when it comes to suicide and Anthony Bourdain's suicide. I bet, I don't know this for a fact, but I bet if you went to Anthony Bourdain while he's living and said, do you believe that you could go and talk to someone? The answer would be yes. And you wonder, then why not? Because sometimes things are difficult and overwhelming, to the point that we forget. We forget the love of the people around us. We forget the love of that God has for us. So I understand these disciples. I almost feel like it's just a picture perfect of me, because I'm the same way. There's been times that I've gone through depression and I wonder, does anyone even care about me? And I go, now it's very easy, but in the middle of it, it's much harder. I think that's where we also need to be stepping up our game as well, because people need to know that someone cares, that we care. There's always someone listening. So the disciples, no one steps forward. How are we going to feed this crowd? Jesus doesn't say, are you guys just a bunch of boneheaded idiots? I'm really glad he doesn't say that, because do you know how often he would have to say that to me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've gone through seminary. I've gone through Christian college. I've been to church probably more regularly than most of you, because I have to, because it's my job. Is my whole life figured out? Do I still make mistakes? Oh, all the time. we're all in this process, and if God came to me and hammered me every time I failed, I probably wouldn't be able to stand again. So learn that also for yourself. You're going to fail. You're not going to do things right. You're going to forget God's promises. And then you're going to talk to someone, and they're going to remind you of God's promises, and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, why didn't I think of that? And you're going to feel stupid, but don't. You're in great company. Welcome to the Christian family. Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And I think at this point, somewhere along the way, the disciples figured it out. I would hope so, because that's what God does with me too. When I am stumbling and when I am failing and I am not remembering how God loves and cares for me and gives me such incredible, wonderful, good gifts as a good, good father does, all of a sudden it kicks in and I go, oh my goodness, why didn't I trust more? Why didn't I have more faith? And it's easy at that point to become paralyzed and start saying things like, I'm disqualified, I can't do this, I don't have enough faith. You know what the disciples did? They still went out and served. I would be sitting in a corner as a disciple going, oh my gosh, Jesus, I failed again. And I've done this. How many of you beat yourself up really well when you sin? Oh yeah, yeah, most of us, we're getting really good. The scars on our backs prove it. But God asked the disciples to go and do it. He could have said, you know what? I can't believe you guys. Like, I just did this miracle not that long ago. You know what? Fine. I'm just going to levitate the bread to them. You know what? We don't need you. But he says, guys, I'm going to break it. I'm going to give thanks. And he hands it back to him. Says, take this to that group over there. And they're probably thinking, I am such an idiot. But God isn't saying that. God is saying, go and serve. And continue to make mistakes. And continue to come back and find your reliance upon me. They all ate and were satisfied, which again was hopefully another lesson to the disciples as well, that this wasn't just crumbs of bread given to a woman asking for her child suffering from demon possession. This was to huge groups of people that seemed to only be there because he was healing, but God gives them fullness and satisfaction. Great reminder for us. That the crumbs that we think other people deserve, and really God has prepared a feast for them as well. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And this, yeah, I have a real problem with that. I'm like, Jesus, why 7? Now, I have a theory. It's probably wrong. No one in any commentary ever said this. So, you know, it's probably heresy. I wonder if 5 disciples decided not to participate in the giving of the bread. Were they like sulking in the corner, upset that maybe they hadn't forgotten, or maybe they were upset because God shouldn't love those type of people, and so maybe only 7 handed out. That's my theory. I can't prove it. That's totally just complete conjecture, because how many were there the last time? 12. And it's also interesting because it's a different word for basket. The 12 baskets for the feeding of the 5,000 was a small, like small basket, like a personal basket, like an Easter egg, you know, where the baskets is more like a Halloween, you know, sack, you know, a big giant, you know, like, yeah, it's a big, huge cauldron, like it's huge. And so why only 7? You know, Jacob was asking me on the way, why only 7? Why not do 12? And I'm like, I don't know. Is there any significance? I said, I couldn't find any. So why 7? Jesus, I have no idea. You know, was he trying to make a statement? Or maybe, just maybe, there were only 7 baskets there, and so he filled 7 baskets? Could it be that the feeding of the 5,000 with the 12 baskets had no significance and it wasn't for the disciples? Very well could be. So I say that. Yes, Sue? Yeah, 7 is definitely a complete number, yeah, which is why 666 is an incomplete number. But 7, but then it's not really the number of God, it's more of completion. So it's almost like the could be the gift of God for the Jewish nation I am also giving my fullness, my complete. I mean, he said this. I send the rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And it is fully, it's not a partial gift. It's not a giving of crumbs to the Gentile. It's the full package. Very well could be. Someone else? Yes. I wish I knew how big the baskets were. Like, I mean, could you have taken the 7 that were bigger and then divided it amongst 12 if they had 12? I don't know. But it is, the baskets were bigger baskets.
I'm just curious because it's like there were fewer people.
Yeah. It makes you wonder. Yeah, if fewer people, but there was more leftovers.
More that they started with.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. There very well could be something, and I was also telling Jacob that maybe there was something significant about 7, that something happened in that time that we don't know. Yeah, any of those could actually be right, because more bread. We don't know about the fish, because it said a couple of small fish. Is that 2? Or is a few? No, few is 3, some is 4, a bunch is 5, something like that. Yeah. Jim? Yeah, I have no idea how that works. But the point, the message, is that sometimes it takes us a long time to understand this. For some people, they have to hear of God's incredible love and grace many a times. They have to go to a lot of Easter sermons. They have to hear a lot of Christmas sermons. They got to hear that God loves them until it finally sinks deep in their heart. In the movie Good Will Hunting, there was a scene that I think sometimes helps typify that, where the Matt Damon character had suffered abuse as a child, and this mentor talking to him pulls him aside and is talking about the abuse and looks at him and says, "It's not your fault." And Matt Damon says, "Yeah, I know, I got that, yeah, yeah." And he goes, "It's not your fault." And Matt Damon says, "Yeah, I know, I got that, I understand that." He goes, "It's not your fault." And Matt's like, "Stop that, what are you doing? It's not your fault." And this goes on until finally, that truth sinks deep into his heart and he breaks down and realizes for the first time that it wasn't his fault. God loves you. And he died for you. And he came back to life for you. And completely forgives you all your sins. Sometimes I feel like a broken record, because we say that a lot. But I think you need to hear it again and again and again. May you also know of those other lessons that maybe you've learned but have forgotten. Maybe it happened too many years ago, or maybe it just happened last week and you feel like you don't quite understand. Let today be the day that you know God's incredible love and grace. And he will so patiently and kindly give you the same lesson over and over and over again until you say, "Jesus is my Lord." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your lessons, your incredible lessons of love that teach us and that help us to grow and remind us of your grace and your mercy. And I pray that as we remember this truth, that it would be a truth that would sink deep into our hearts, that we would not just know, but we would believe and believe with all of our heart. But Lord, I fear that many of us are probably not there yet, and we struggle, and we're doubting, and we're hurting. I pray that you would give us now more faith to trust that you are that good, good Father, that you give such great gifts to us. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.